turning to 2 Kings chapter 4. On page 309 in the Pew Bible. So 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 8 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day, he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head.' The father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon. And then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath.' She said, 'All is well.' Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, 'Urge the animal on, do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Look, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, "Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." And then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. And therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. And then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house. And he went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you this morning, on this day, that you've called us to worship you as your people. We thank you for your word. And we ask that your spirit would apply your word to us. Father, that you would shape and form my words to encourage and feed your flock, your bride. Father, would opinions of mine, anything that is not true, be forgotten as we leave these doors this morning. But we ask that your truth would remain and that truth would change us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us. You gave yourself for us. And so we give this time to you now, asking for your help in our lives, that we may see Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In one of the commentaries on 2 Kings, Dale Ralph Davis has kind of a throwaway line where he's talking about the joys and the difficulties of owning a dog. It kind of struck me because, honestly, we are kind of in the pre-dog stage right now. And we're considering it, and we're thinking about it. The girls desperately want a dog. And we're hearing all of the promises. Oh, father, oh, mother, how we will feed the dog and clean out its bowl, and we'll clean up its messes. And this will never stop. And wisely, some of you have told us, when you consider buying a dog, realize it is not the child's dog you're buying. It is your dog. And so that's true about a dog. They're wonderful. They always love you when you come home. It just seems like it's that perfect love. Even if your wife is upset with you and she's kind of throwing you out, the dog still thinks you're great. And that's a wonderful thing about a dog. But then what comes with the dog is the messes, the barking in the middle of the night, the feeding, and whatever else myriad things that go along with the dog. It's kind of a mixed bag of blessing, and maybe you could call it curse if you want to go that far. And this story in 2 Kings is very much like that in a way. There's a story of a mixed blessing, you could say, of what happens to the Shunammite woman. That is going to beg a question for us to wrestle with. What do you do with a God who gives good gifts? And he does. As the Belgic Confession says, the Lord is the fountain of all good. But what happens when it seems like the gift has now become a point of sorrow? So let's go ahead and dive in. 2 Kings, as we have been going through it when I've been preaching, we talked about how this is a time of great national degeneracy and apostasy. Most of the world is pretty unsympathetic to God's people, and most of these stories we're getting here are stories of the remnant, the faithful remnant that still trust in Yahweh, and their prophet is tending to them. But it was tough to believe a faithful believer in this time, to not worship Baal, to not conform. And it was also tough to make ends meet. Not just in the area of popularity or what was accepted, but just literally making ends meet. The last woman was a poor widow who was going to lose her sons to debt. And now it's kind of interesting because now we move into a wealthy woman. Yet who is faithful, who loves to show hospitality, verses 8 through 10. She wanted to share what she had with the man of God. And she convinces her husband to do this very thing, that they're going to build this room for him. She knows that what she has is a gift from God, and she wants to use that to help God's people. And this isn't even something that's not unknown today. I mean, there's groups even now. Groups like servant homes and people who put rooms up on places where missionaries can find out as they're traveling, what room can I stay in? Who has a room ready for me? It's very much something that happens even now. But her hospitality, and as she builds this relationship with Elisha, It builds. She gets to know him. Now she's got this room. And so they've got this history. She's like, no, you're going to come eat. Yeah, you're going to come eat with us. You're going to stay with us. And so Elisha, of course, he realizes this is quite a gift for him. He's traveling. He can stop and he can stay. He knows he's always got a place. He's always got a meal. He and Gehazi both are welcome there. And so he decides, well, how can I pay this woman back? And so he asks, her, what would you like? And her answer is, he basically says, would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? In other words, I've got some inroads. I could say something if you lack something. These people have resources. They have pull. And she answers, well, I dwell among my own people. Which this phrase is basically saying, I live amongst my people, I have my place, I have everything I need. I'm content. In a sense, that's what she's saying. I don't need any pull. And so then he asks, well, what is to be done for her? So now Gehazi is able to come up with this answer, which is good. He kind of gets to the heart of it. You're going to see as you study 2 Kings, Gehazi's kind of a mixed bag himself. But he nails this one. Well, she has no son and her husband is old. In a sense, she's saying she's content, and maybe she's found she does have peace with that. But deep down, there is that longing that was never satisfied. That was for a son. That even plays into inheritance and things like that. What happens when her husband's gone without a son? So here that question is brought out. So Elisha brings her out and he says, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she responds with, amazing, I can't wait. No, she does not. I think she responds sometimes the way we do when things appear to be a little too good to be true. We think it's too good to be true. She said, no, my Lord. O man of God, do not lie to your servant. It's almost as like she is saying, don't tell me something like that. Don't get me expecting something unless it's actually going to happen. That's just too hard. That's too much of a pain to have to deal with. I'd rather not have it at all than to be told I'm going to have it and then not get it and get my hopes up. In a sense, don't get my hopes up. Don't you dare get my hopes up with this thing. And then in 17, it very simply just conveys that she gave birth about this time, the following spring, just as Elisha had said. And this is a birth that follows a long line and will follow. There will be births after this of amazing births in Scripture. I mean, just a few. I think of Sarah. She's too old. She laughed at the news. Hannah. Of course, you can go in the New Testament. Elizabeth. Of course, Mary and the virgin birth of Christ himself. And I'm not mentioning all of them. Manoah's wife. Samson. There's a Hebrew word here. Now, when I say Hebrew words, I usually pronounce them. I sound like I'm a Klingon. So I'll do my best. Kayahaya. Kayahaya. It means next year. It's the same phrase is used in Genesis 18 to talk about Sarah's birth. So there's a connection with that. It's meant to bring that to mind, the amazing birth of a son to a woman who is not able to conceive. In this case, it's her husband is said to be old, but whatever the case, by God's power and purpose, she conceives and gives birth to a son. Now, here's what's interesting about this one. When you think about all those other amazing births in Scripture, they all have one of two things in common. Either it's a birth of a child that continues the line of the promise, God's promise to Abraham, then through David. And this genealogy continues, and without this birth, you would not have the line of the promise. Or one of these births has to do with a figure who's critical to the rescue of God's people. Think about Samson. They serve some major purpose in some, you would call it maybe the grand narrative of Scripture. The birth of this child for this woman, as far as we know, does neither. This is simply a woman who is given a child, who's having a longing met. It's as if, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, God enjoys giving good gifts to us just to make us happy. He does. But I think sometimes we don't believe that. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And so here you have a picture of the Lord loving to give gifts to his children. From what we can tell, there's no, obviously the Lord has a purpose in this, but there's no grand, this isn't part of the grand scheme of redemption, other than here it is for us in God's word. But he delights in giving this woman and rewarding this woman for her hospitality to his man, Elisha. It shows us the heart of God for his people. I mean, you think about the very thing she feared, right? Don't promise me this thing if it's not going to happen. Well, it does happen. The promise comes true. But in verse 18, it turns. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." And as it lets us know, he dies. We don't know why. But sits on her lap till noon and then dies. She takes him and lays him on the bed. Elisha's bed that she had basically made for him. And shut the door behind him and went out. And then she does an interesting thing, where she takes a servant and a donkey, and she wants to go to her husband, basically say, this is what I want. Send me one of the servants and the donkey that I may quickly go to the man of God. And so he's thinking, well, why are you going to do that today? It's in the new moon or Sabbath, which the remnant at this time would still observe these things. She hasn't told him what's going on. She simply says, as it's translated here, all is well, or literally, it might be more like peace. Peace. She doesn't want to share with her husband at this point what has gone on. She doesn't want to take the time to do that. So this is what's very interesting to see, and just to read through the ages, how different scholars, different commentators have looked at this. I would say there's basically two sides to this, and probably a mix of both. One is Matthew Henry and others. They see this as an act of faith because she wants to go directly to the man of God. She knows the source. She knows the source of the only one who can help her, because he's the one that gave her the promise of this child. And so she doesn't want to waste time. She's not going to go to Baal. She's not going to go to anyone else in the community. She knows where she's got to go. There's only one place she can go to get an answer, and it is Elisha. Because if she speaks to Elisha, it's as if she's speaking to God himself. And so Matthew Henry and others say this is where you see faith. But how admirably does the prudent, pious mother guard her lips under this sudden affliction. Not one peevish word escapes from her. Such confidence had she of God's goodness that she was ready to believe that he would restore what he had now taken away. And so she lays him on the bed and goes to Elisha to make all haste. I don't have time to tell my husband how important it is. Now, what's interesting is others see the exact opposite. They see her words when she finally does get to Elisha. They see the Shunammite woman not first saying, "Oh man of God, help me, my son has died. Can you do something?" She doesn't say that. She immediately goes to him, and it's almost as if she wants to remind him of the first thing she said. It is. "Did I not tell you?" She said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'? I told you so," in a sense. So others see the anger and the bitterness, as if I told you not to give me this son, and look. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Some will even go so far to say that laying the son on Elisha's bed, in a sense, is saying, "You're the one who brought me this pain, now lie in it." But she doesn't tell the husband, obviously. She goes 15 to 18 miles straight to the source, Mount Carmel. At the very least, she knows who she has to deal with. Honestly, I think it's both, in my opinion. I think you do see there is faith. She knows, in a sense, there's only one who can meet her needs. And at the same time, mixed in there is such great sorrow and bitter sorrow. Elisha himself, you see the limits of Elisha as a prophet. I mean, she pushes past Gehazi, which I don't blame her. She doesn't want to stop and tell Gehazi either. She's not going to tell her husband. She wants to go straight to the source. Tells him the same thing, peace. And Elisha says, "Leave her alone." He doesn't even know the reason. The Lord has not revealed that to her. He's limited in what he can see and understand. But he says she's in bitter distress. Bitter distress. I mean, he can see that. So here, I think you see this mixture of faith, but yet this grief is so sudden and so shocking that she can't deal with and grasp with how God could take this son away that he has so graciously given her. And so you see kind of the opposite of what we think of sometimes is what faith looks like. Sometimes we think what real faith looks like is when tragedy strikes. Sometimes we think real faith looks like whatever God ordained is right, I'm fine. Here you have a picture of a woman who knows where her son came from. She knows the only one to whom she can get an answer. And yet, here's the emotion pouring out as well. And Scripture doesn't chastise her for it either. Elisha knows she's in bitter distress. So immediately he says, "Lay my staff on the face of the child." And verse 30, she says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Which is, again, another interesting phrase, because she's repeating the very same phrase that Elisha said early on in 1 Kings whenever Elijah would try to kind of dump him off. I don't know if you know that story, but Elijah, before he was caught up to heaven, kept trying to dump Elisha off. "Now stay here. I'm going to be leaving you soon." And Elisha would say, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." three times. Elisha says, all right. I can't help but think this struck Elisha. But she's not confident in Gehazi, and rightly so. Gehazi's kind of a turkey. You'll find that out later. But God, he goes ahead. He lays the staff on the face of the child. It doesn't work. And he returns to say the child is not awakened. So here you have Elisha, God's man, who has given her this gift, and yet there's two things. He's limited in what he knows. He doesn't even know immediately why she's in bitter distress. She basically has to tell him. And secondly, he can't just have his staff imparted and laid on the face of the child. He's not powerful in his own right. You see those limitations of God's servant here, which can remind us all of the limitations of God's servants even now. We ourselves, as your under-shepherds, we're limited in our knowledge and our ministry. We are utterly dependent on Christ to minister through us, or we can do nothing. But as we see in verses 27 through 37, Elisha is utterly dependent as well. He's dependent on prayer. So let me just back up just a little bit, just a quick recap, just to think about. 2 Kings has dealt with people's needs so far and how Elisha has stepped in to fill that. He's dealt with debt and a poor widow woman, and now he's dealing with a wealthy woman who apparently had no needs, but all of a sudden, because of God's gift to her, she's needy. She wasn't needy before, but she's needy now because her son is dead. And as we know, Elisha, through God's power, is able to raise this little one back to life. These pictures of Elisha as a prophet, it shows again and again as you're walking through 2 Kings, you're seeing him do amazing miracles. He's doing the same things Elijah, who was considered a prophet, did. Remember, he asked for a double portion of God's Spirit. So you see even more of Elisha's miracles in 2 Kings. You see, like, wow, he really is a prophet. In fact, Elisha did a very similar thing in 1 Kings 17:20. He brought back to life the woman that he was staying with. Her child died. And he brought her back to life in almost exactly the same way. And at the very end, the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. And so here we have being established again that Elisha is the man of God. He is God's prophet. He's doing what Elisha did and more. That God is with him and he can be trusted. And what God says is true. So we go back to this picture of Elisha comes himself to the house. He leaves the two behind and closes the door. And he prayed to the Lord. There's that dependency. He's not able just to say to the child, get up and walk. He prays to the Lord and he stretches out on the Lord as if to say, stretches out on the child as if to say, may this child whose body is cold become warm like my body. Lord, may you do this. And walks back and forth in the house and stretched himself out on the child again. The child sneezes seven times and opens his eyes. And then he restores to the Shunammite this son, the Shunammite woman who's never named. And again, we're reminded of the kindness of the Lord to his people, even the ones who don't have a name in history, who seem fairly ordinary, but yet they're still part of God's eternal purpose and plan. And he delights to give gifts to his children. You have all these pictures of resurrection that come through Scripture. It is almost as if God can't wait to show what he's ultimately going to do. He can't hold it back. He's going to do a little bit of resurrection now. He's going to show his power right now. But all of them really are great previews of the resurrection to come. course, a preview of the resurrection of Christ himself. But again, think about our Lord Jesus. And you think about Elisha, how he's powerful. The word of the Lord works through him, but compared to Christ himself, this is nothing. Just on a hill, over the hill, years later when Christ is on the earth, in a little town called Nain, Christ himself will raise a widow's son who's coming out on the funeral bier. And he will not stretch himself out on the child, nor will he spend great time in prayer pleading for the Lord to do something. He will simply command it. Because he is the power over life and death. And the fact that Christ has been resurrected, the Spirit has resurrected him, shows that all that Christ did to secure our hope is true. That he promised to forgive our sins. For the sake of Christ on the cross, our sins are forgiven. He promised to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He promised everything for life and godliness. He promised to protect us from the evil one. And he promised to keep us to the end and give us eternal life. And with the resurrection of Christ, all these things are true and amen. That God's promises do not fail. And that you and I have our hope in those promises. So where's the rub? We have to remember there's times, and let's be honest, there's times when the providence of God does disappoint us. That God does delight to give good gifts to his children, not just in the life to come, but even now. And sometimes those good gifts, though, become places of sorrow and pain. And we're bewildered by it. We can't make heads or tails. Why he would give us something good, and then now it's such a place of pain. It could be a son. It could be a daughter. It could be a child in the direction they're going. It could be a wife or a husband. It could be a great life and a job, but then that loneliness that persists because you can't find a mate. It could all kinds of things that living in this fallen world we experience. And yet the Lord allows this to happen in his plan for us, and we're bewildered by it. But I go back to the beginning. We see the goodness of God in wanting to give gifts to his children, and ultimately the promise of Christ in delivering all of these promises that will last into eternity. Don't let the bitterness overcome you. This is the lie of Satan. Because when these things happen, what did he say in the garden? Well, he said, for God knows that if you eat of it, you'll become like him. He doesn't really give you good gifts. He kind of manipulates things. Not really for you. That's Satan's lie, and lurking in the back of that is that lie, that when these things happen to us, it's tempting. But where you see the faith of the Shunammite woman is even in her bitter distress, you better believe those thoughts are running through her head. That's why she's saying, did I ask my Lord for a son? It's anger. But yet she clings to the feet of the man of God. She knows there's only one place to go. And when these things happen, where else do we run? But we run and cling to the feet of Jesus, the one who loves to give us good gifts, and yet whose promises are sure. And ultimately, they never will deceive us. And he's given us a hope, and in that hope, we will not be ashamed. You know that old phrase, keep your chin up. Another way to say it is, look on the bright side of things. I mean, that's nice, I guess. I guess it's kind of based in the idea that, yes, things do change. Things come around simply because they don't stay the same. And maybe because I feel bad now, I won't always feel this way. But they're not based on any absolute certainty. When a person that says that, they can't tell you for sure that things are going to work out. But the promises of Christ are sure. The hope he has given us to protect us, to walk with us, his Holy Spirit in us, our sins are forgiven, that we will be resurrected, and the ones in Christ that we love will be resurrected, are so certain that we can keep our hope up. We can place our hope in him. We don't have to guard ourselves from disappointment. And that's where we need the Lord's help, because it's hard. We don't want to trust. May the Lord help us to grow in the trust that he is good. He is the fountain of all good. Even when his providence sometimes seems like it's a frowning face, he's always smiling on us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, which is difficult because it begs us all to wrestle with that question. Would you help grow our trust in you? Would you help us comfort one another in the places where we can't make sense of it? Lord, in those places of struggle, would you, as you've promised, come alongside us? Lord, thank you for working in and through your bride. Thank you for the hope we have that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. We thank you for Jesus, that in him is all authority and all power. By a simple word to say, out of your graves come forth. And Lord, we look forward to that day. And may we run in it now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.